Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus. We're in a leadership series, and that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are the pastoral epistles that deal with leadership. And we're looking at what leadership is like in the church and Jesus Christ being the head. So we've done a number of messages on that. We're coming to an end. We have one more chapter there in Titus, but we want to finish up Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And we want to look at the glorious, Jesus' glorious appearing, or the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Well, let's read it first, and then let's pray. Verse 11, we start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Father, we do just thank you for your word again. And God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us. Lord, with a lot of people, we all have kind of different ideas about you and the Bible. And maybe we're at a different place in our walk, each one. And so, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you minister no matter what condition a person's in, whatever situation they're in, if it's a good time or a bad time, Lord, you minister. That's your Holy Spirit. You know all things. Lord, you search our hearts. You know us. Lord, so I do pray as we deal with these passages, talking about, Lord, you coming, you being here, I pray that you speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about his glorious appearing, Jesus has appeared, he is appearing, and he will appear. There are three parts to Jesus' coming. It would be like you have a three-page Bible, or maybe not a Bible, just a book. You have three pages in that. Page one would be, he has appeared. Galatians 4:4 says that. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law. So that has happened. Actually, there's a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel, written 1,000 years before it took place, and in Daniel chapter 9, just an incredible prophecy that deals with Jesus Christ coming and actually also his being cut off or crucified. It says in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks, he's talking about weeks of years, 70 weeks or 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 70 weeks, or 49 years, and 62 weeks, or what is that? I have that written down here somewhere, and I'll find it in a minute. But it's actually it's 400 and the 49 and the 62 weeks are actually 483 years altogether. I know that's confusing. Let me finish here and try to end the confusion right now. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that makes in years 483 years of the 490, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off or crucified as we know it and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who has come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation are determined. And then it goes into the 70th week, or that last seven-year period of time where the Antichrist comes on the scene. There will be a seven-year period of great tribulation, the Antichrist on the scene. But the first 483 years, or the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, which amounts to 483 years. When he talks about weeks in prophecy, he's talking about them going into captivity. For 490 years, they didn't allow the land to rest. And so God said, in the seventh year, it's supposed to rest. You didn't let it rest. So I'm taking back those 70 years. And so you'll be in captivity for 70 years. So when he's talking in this prophecy, we think of weeks, but they're weeks of years. So when you look at that and you look at the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming, it's an amazing thing. Because he says that the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks, the Messiah will come and then be cut off. And so when will that happen? He says it happens when a decree is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and Messiah will come. Oh, so 483 years when that decree is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, but they're in captivity now. Yeah, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes did give that decree, restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And they went back and they did just that. So that was March 14th, 445 BC. So you mean, Bill, from that point on, you can lay out 483 years and Messiah will come back then? Well, let's be a little more precise. Because they're dealing with the Babylonian calendar, there's only 360 days there. So 483 years times 360 would be 173,880 days. So when that decree was given, Artaxerxes gave that decree, Nehemiah chapter 2, March 14, 445 BC, 173,880 days, then Messiah should come? Yes, exactly. And that happened April 6, 32 AD. Jesus came. The amazing thing, when he came, and actually, if you want to get a little more in depth in this, you can go to The Coming Prince. That's a book written by Sir Robert Anderson. He's a scholar, criminologist back in Scotland Yard. That was in the 1800s. He was there in that position about 1880 to 1901. So he wrote that book. So a very brilliant man. So when Jesus did enter Jerusalem, 173,880 days after March 14, 445 BC, April 6, 32 AD, what happened? Well, that prophecy was fulfilled. Not completely, but it was fulfilled. Because they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Well, some knew it was the Messiah coming, making his triumphant entry. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 38 on, it says, blessed, they were crying out, is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But there's always critics who don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to believe in prophecy. Well, they were there back then. They were there today. They cry out. The Pharisees cry out to the multitude, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the rocks will cry out. Why will the rocks cry out? Because prophecy has to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled when Jesus made his first coming. But then, as that prophecy said, Daniel 9, verse 26, he was cut off. He was crucified within that week. So Jesus came. He came. That's what we just read here in the scripture. And then after that, what it talks about the destruction, that took place as well within that generation, because Titus, the Roman general in 70 AD, he destroyed the city, and the prophecy came to was fulfilled. So that's Jesus' first appearing. First appearing, why? To save sinners, to save you and to save me. He came, he went to the cross, he was cut off, he went to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he said, it is finished. And he dismissed his spirit. What is finished? Salvation is finished. You could be saved. I could be saved. You could go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. That's his first coming. And that's what we see there. But he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, his resurrection, for our justification, to make sure we're made right before God. That's what the resurrection. He died for our sins, raised to make us right before God the Father. He appeared for 40 days in Jerusalem. Appeared for 40 days. And so the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, that's the doctrine of salvation in his first coming. That's important because he appeared. He appeared. I like what John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the fact. That's why he appeared, to save us from sin. It's a doctrine. Doctrine, don't let it scare you away, because doctrine is simply healthy teaching. It's like if you eat a healthy meal, you're going to be healthy. A healthy teaching, spiritually, you're going to be healthy. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, in his book, The Sacred Anointing, my friends, you cannot do without doctrine. If you try to, you shall have no gospel, and you will be preaching nothing but some kind of glorified humanism, which is not Christian. Over 300 prophecies that deal with Jesus coming. He appeared the first time. And notice in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, there's the first coming, bringing salvation to all men, instructing. Now, the instructing is pointing toward his appearing. So he came, but he's still appearing. He's still appearing. You see, Jesus appeared here. If that book was open, page 1, we talked about that. But then page 2 is he still appearing, bringing salvation to all who believe. You see, that's happening today around the world. It's happening in our church as people give their hearts to the Lord. And he's giving us an eternal perspective. Jesus is not just for here and now, but he's also for then and there. He's still appearing that you might have your sins forgiven, you might have a hope in heaven, and when you die, you'd be in heaven with him. We've had many of our wonderful saints with the Lord in heaven, but still appearing, bringing salvation to all who believe, and giving that eternal perspective, that eternal life. You see, Jesus appearing to Saul of Tarsus, remember him? He was persecuting the church, killing Christians, dividing families, putting them in prison. And he turned from a persecutor to a preacher. He's the one that's writing this to Titus. He became a preacher of the gospel. Oh, he tried to stamp it out, but notice what God did. He turned him around. He saved him. Maybe one of the worst sinners. He saved. I don't know if you'd call Paul that, but maybe he thought himself was. He thought himself was the worst. But then God turned him around. Paul's testimony, what does he say about his life before he was saved? Because he was high up in the religious system. He just wasn't saved. He says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I think if you have a King James, New King James, it says dung. There's another word for that, but dung. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So if you don't know the Lord this morning and you're here, you've just come in to just kind of check things out. The Bible says wherever two or more gather, Jesus is here in our midst. He's here in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. and he's appearing to you. As I talk and as I preach and as I use scripture, something happens to your heart if you're open. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit draws a person to Jesus Christ that they might come and they might open their heart and say, yeah, I do want my sins forgiven. I'm not that good of a person. Or I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what purpose I have here in life. I know, why am I put on planet Earth? You see, God gives all those answers. And so the Holy Spirit draws. That's what he's doing to those who may not know him. But that's what he did to Paul, the apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus, that bad guy, and he turned him around, Paul the apostle. And notice instructing, he says, instructing, verse 12, us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he's still appearing. What is he doing now? He's teaching us. He's teaching us on our journey to heaven when we're with him, when he does appear again for us in heaven. He's teaching us how we're to live as a believer. You see, a new life that he gives us. New life. Remember, he's writing to Titus on the island of Crete. And these guys were and women were so corrupt. They were so messed up. He's talking to them, a new life for the corrupt Cretes and all who are saved. I mean, we look at our life, and we certainly wouldn't want to show it on the screen, the old life, not at all. It'd be very embarrassing. But that's what he does. He gives us a new life. And Paul, he deals with new believers like maybe you deal with a child, training up a child. That's what he's doing when you're a young new believer. Now, here's how you're to live as maybe a baby Christian. And so he would deal with us as a mother would deal with a baby or a child, instructing them, and he keeps instructing them, influencing them in their mind and in their will, renewing your mind. You know, it's just, you're just reprogramming who you are, being more heaven-like, more God-like, more according to the scripture, more Christ-like. And that's what he does. Training up morally, spiritually. That's what happens. To be more like Jesus. Notice denying ungodliness. It's in verse 12. And worldly desires or worldly lusts. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is only of little value, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for this present life and also for the life to come. So here, train, discipline, that's the idea, influencing. Why? Why do that? Well, because we have an old corrupt nature. When you come out of the world in your old sinful life, you come into a new life in Christ, you're carrying that stuff with you still, you know, and God works that out of you. That's what sanctification, that's what the process is of the Holy Spirit leading you into a Christ-like, God-like life. Because Galatians tells us all about what we were before. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for they're in opposition or contrary to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So the things, when we come to the Lord, we find that, man, the life that we lived before is just rooted in us. How does this change? Well, God does it. He does it. You keep the direction toward Christ, toward the Lord, and he'll change the person. He'll do that. Your part is direction. His part is perfection. He'll perfect you into the image of Jesus Christ. I like what Jameson Fawcett Brown, some of these great commentators of years ago, he says, in the coming world, talking about when we're with the Lord in heaven, in the coming world, we may gratify every desire without need of self-discipline, because all desires there will be conformable to the will of God. That's great. You're not going to fight against the flesh. You don't have to worry about that. But notice the two negatives here of our old life and now coming into a new life. Deny ungodliness or whatever takes you away from God. What in your old life took you away from God? And now in being a born-again Christian, what wants to pull you back into that old life and compromise with God? You have to ask, does it build up or does it tear down? Is it a wing so I fly more toward the Lord in heaven? Or is it a weight? Is it a weight and it's just hard to live this Christian life? You see, to my faith and my walk with the Lord. And then it says deny, that's denying ungodliness, but denying worldly desires, or your Bible might have worldly lusts. Things that are in competition to your affections in place of God. Lusts of the flesh will want to pull you away from that life of with the Lord, of godliness. So does it draw you closer or does it drive you farther away from Jesus? The Bible tells us in James 4:4, you adulteresses, he's talking to those that were once in the Lord and now they're just messing with the old life again. Boy, what a way to talk to your church, huh? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Huh, interesting. Then 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world. Now, here's why John kind of confirms what it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Ah, so if we're still embracing friends with our old life in the world, it's not that you can't have fun. I still have a great time. I have a greater time now than ever before. Without the hangovers, you know, I mean, you have a good time now, you know, and without just neglecting my family, going surfing, you know, and with all that. But the lust of the eyes, it's the desire to see. I'll tell you, internet pornography, get off it, man, because that's going to just totally corrupt you on the inside, mess your life up. And that's what he's saying. Lust of the eyes. Or just lusting, you know, whatever it might be. But the Bible tells us eyes with seeing are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 1:8. Many years ago when we were downtown, we had a fellow that would come and he was a paraplegic. He was in his wheelchair and you know, he had the little throttle where he can move the wheelchair and move around and stuff. But he came up afterwards and wanted prayer. He says, Bill, pray for me. You know, I just have a problem with lust. I can't do anything. I'm a paraplegic, but I have a problem with lust. And so I prayed for him. I said, well, you got to stay away from sights, or you got to stay away from, you know, things that are going to draw you into that pattern. And then he stopped coming to church. Years later, I saw him down in Waikiki. I saw him on his wheelchair, just kind of going down, just checking out, you know, what's going on in Waikiki and that kind of thing, having that problem. You see, so it doesn't matter if you can't perform, it happens in the mind. That's why Jesus said, if you even lust in your mind after a woman, you've committed adultery, or even thinking it, because the thought is the seed to the deed. So you see, with the Lord, he wants to change us from the inside out. And so it's that attitude, you know, and if that thought comes to you, then you repent. God, forgive me. Lord, I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Lord, I please forgive me. I don't want those things to keep coming into my mind. Lord, I want your thoughts. And then quote a scripture, memorize scripture and quote the scripture. But that was interesting to me, you know, the lust of the eyes and then the lust of the flesh. That's the desire to have. I don't have enough. I want more. Oh, but you do have enough. One millionaire, a multimillionaire, he was asked, well, how many millions do you need? And he just smiled and said, just one more million. It's like that desire of the flesh to have. And I think I just read that we have now the first trillionaire in our world, the first trillionaire. Take a guess who it is. Go ahead. I just hear a roar. It's Elon, trillionaire. What are you going to do with all that money? Could you write him a letter and tell him we still have a mortgage on this property? You know, I mean, what is that to him? It's like pennies to him. No, we're trusting the Lord. The Lord will do that. But I think that's interesting. Years ago, and she used to come over here quite a bit, Imelda Marcos, remember her? Anybody? Was it in the 80s? And then, they did martial law, you know, in the Philippines at a time. And then her husband died and stuff. And I thought it was interesting because they said, you remember how many shoes she had? Anybody? Take a guess. How many shoes? How many? 20,000, man. Not 20,000, but 3,000. That's quite a bit, 20,000. Well, I'm not going to go too low. I think I'll go too high. You were too high. Yeah, I thought it was 1,000, but then I looked online again, and no, it's 3,000 pairs of shoes. What do? You wear them on your feet and on your hands, and I don't know, but that's a lot of... I mean, my wife takes long enough to get ready now, trying to decide what to wear. Can you imagine, Imelda, which pair of shoes today? I don't know. It's going to take me a while. Fernando. Was that his name? Ferdinand. But anyway, that's, you know, it might be money, it might be shoes, it might be something else, but it's the desire to have. You know, as much as we have, sometimes that lust of the flesh, we just want more. And then the last is the boastful pride of life. And that's the desire to be seen. You want to be seen, and I know we all have that. You know, if we took a wide-angle picture of everybody here, and then we said we're giving them away, who's the first person you'd look to? You wouldn't look at me, I know. You'd look for yourself. How do I look? Why did my eyes close? Can you take another one? No, we have that in ourself, but you see, that's something that the Lord wants to maybe have us leave behind and let him be the main one. You know, and if we get any attention, you know, it goes to the Lord. Praise be to God, great things he has done. So that boastful kind of attitude within a person, you know, wanting to be seen by others. You know, I mean, you know, we want to have a decent reputation, but it's like we don't want to glory in what people say about us. Now, one of the things in verse 12 that I'd already read, but it says, instructing them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or lust, and notice this, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's kind of like four tracks. Okay, here, now you're in the Lord, you came out of the world, all these things that, man, there were besetting sins, the radical stuff, there's still tentacles trying to pull you back there. But here's four positive tracks that you want to be on. He already talked about the negative, denying those things. You know, what to deny and leave those things behind, ungodliness and worldly lusts. But what are the four positive things? To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age? Well, there's one more, and we have to go a little farther for that, looking for the Lord. That's the fourth one. But sensible. Well, what is that? Well, that means limit your freedoms. We are now free in Christ. We're free in Christ. But you limit them. It's like a train on the tracks. The train runs best on the tracks. And it's like our life runs best in the things of the Lord when we're sensible. They're like tracks. And a train is not an off-road vehicle. Once it gets off the tracks, off-road, then it's got problems. And it's the same with us. You see, when we're not sensible, then we've got a problem. You see, sensible is self-governing. It's restraining passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when God works in us, we find that those things that we had before that might have been very compulsive, you know, they have less power over us. And we find that the self-control, we do what God wants us to do. We come to church on Sunday morning. We come to the men's prayer meeting on Saturday. We come to the women's Bible study on Monday. We come to the home fellowship. All these things, you know, it's like, yeah, but I would rather go and do this and do that, and maybe I'll relax for a week or two. Well, are you sure you want to do that? You sure you want to jump track? No, you want to stay steady with the Lord, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You see, I choose to do what I want. I choose to surf as much as I want. I choose to take as many drugs as I want. I choose to drink as much alcohol as I want. I choose to fight as much as I want. And I choose to swear as much as I want. The thing is, I don't want to do those other four things. But I want to surf, but I can't always surf. I got other obligations. But I do whatever I want to do, but I don't do other things that are going to hinder my freedom in Christ. And you see, if I'm drinking, if I'm taking drugs, if I'm fighting, if I'm swearing, if I'm doing all that, it impedes my relationship with Christ. So I don't want to do that. And surfing, well, not very often has I skipped any meetings to go surfing. I'll just trust the Lord, it'll be better after the meeting's over, after I do what I've got to do. But you see, that's the Lord. That's being sensible and righteous. Well, that's the quality of being right and wise. Righteous, right and wise. The old English saying, they kind of broke up the word, it's right wiseness. It's being right toward God and right toward others. I don't know, this was a number of years ago, but it always stuck in my mind that sometimes you see that, and I don't know how that ever happens. Maybe not happen anymore, but this was a few years ago in Miami, Florida. An armored truck full of money overturned on an overpass, and they say about $500,000 spilled out in paper money and coins. And I'll tell you, that neighborhood, that swarmed. They swarmed around, and I don't know how much they got. But one woman, and this was in the news, one woman, Faye McFadden, she worked in a department store, and she made $5 an hour. Well, her kids came home with cash and coins. Where'd you get that? Oh, a truck overturned, and we got it, and it spilled out, and we got this. She said, give it to me. They gave it to her. She went. She took it back. She was on the news. And they said, well, why did you take it back? And she said, it was the right thing to do. You see, that's righteousness. It's the right thing to do. I didn't hear anybody else taking that money back, getting that money. Finders keepers, as they say. But no, that was the right thing to do, and that's how we're to be, righteous. And then godly in this present age. Godly is made up of two Greek words, well and devout. And it's living with an ever-present consciousness of God in all we do. Is it well, and is it devout or godly or to the Lord? You see, we have to know that we're just passing through. We're just passing through this life. And as he's appearing now, he's going to appear again when we're with him face to face. So now he's teaching us, he's training us like a mother, father for one of their children. And then verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the third page that we turn. First one, he has appeared. Second one, he's appearing right now in the message here. But third, he will appear. He's coming again. And so we look with an ever-present expectation for his coming. And you know what that does? It cures complacency and sin. If I know he could come at any time, whether it be in the rapture, that'd be nice if it happened this morning, you know, with all of us. But what if he took you individually? You know, we've done a lot of memorial services that God has taken them individually. But you see, he will come. He will come for us. You know, this verse, it's always near and dear to me because when I first became a Christian, I was a surfboard maker. And one of the Christian guys, I'm trying to remember who it was, and I'll probably remember as I think a little more. But this scripture was what he wanted me to put on his surfboard. But all I had is those little plastic things, and it had A, B, C, D. And so I had to spell this out with a repeatograph pen in all this. It took me probably an hour and a half to do that. But I'll tell you, it ingrained in me, I love this scripture. I love it. Looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it keeps us in anticipation. And it has a purifying effect on us if we know that the Lord could come at any time. And all this time he's been changing me. And have I wanted to listen, or did I not want to listen? Did I want to go back to the old ways? You know, he can come at any time. The Bible tells us, Jesus says in Luke 12:40, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect him. When I was a kid, I was 15, I was working in a hardware store, one of my first jobs, and then I started working for Greg Knoll Surfboards, but I had this job, and back then the hardware stores, they didn't have it all packaged like they do nowadays. They had it in boxes, and they would sell it, you know, you get out the little plastic things and put, you know, if you wanted 20 screws, you'd do that. But also cutting pipe, they didn't have the electric pipe cutters, so I had to cut the pipe. And you might have a 2-inch or 3-inch pipe, and you had to do it manually. You had to put the oil on it and then just crank it and crank it and crank it. And I don't know how many pipes I had to do, but I was tired. And I was down in the basement, and they had an opening, like a garage door that opened to the street, you know, an alley. And I'm tired. So I'm sitting down, and I've got this staple gun, and I'm just kind of shooting staples at, you know, things out the door. All of a sudden, the owner of the hardware store came around. I saw him. I probably turned white as a sheet. He looked at me, kept walking, because he went upstairs to the main floor. He said, if I see you doing that again, you're fired. He just walked on. I went, ooh. The appearing was like, ooh. Lord's going to appear like that. Hopefully it's not going to scare you. It's going to comfort you. A few years ago, Karen, my daughter-in-law, Bud's wife, his mom and dad, you know, it was Christmas, and we're all living in the same house there in Hawaii-Kai on Manini Holo Street. They were downstairs, we were upstairs, but it was Christmas time. And so here the parents gave a phone call, and Karen is talking in Hebrew because she's Jewish, and to her mom, and they're talking away. She's in the kitchen, you know, I don't know, she's doing something. I don't know if doing dishes or preparing something. And her mom and dad were gonna surprise her coming over. She's on the phone with them, but they're already here. They're coming down the street. And so she's talking with them, and oh, this and that and other. And so I see them, I get them right at our front door, and I want to make sure that she's, you know, not looking away. And so then I said, come on in. They're standing in the living room. They're still talking on the phone. And then she turns around, and here they are. I mean, it was the greatest surprise. But that's what it's going to be with the Lord. Why do we dink around? Why do we mess around? You know, he's going to come in an hour when we think not. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So that third page, when he comes again, he's not going to die for our sins. He already did it. But he's coming for those who believe, who've come to faith in Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship, for the Christian, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You've got a body that's kind of failing. The fella that I said is a paraplegic, you know, on his wheelchair through Waikiki. Now, I don't know. I think he accepted the Lord. But I tell you, he'll have a whole body in heaven. You have a total body in heaven. One of our brothers who had a prosthesis, you know, when he went home to be with the Lord, he's going to have a total body. He's going to have a new leg. He's going to have a glorified body. You see, that is what he's talking about, that transformation. That transformation. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, when we anticipate, we know he's going to come back, it has a purifying effect on us. We don't want to get away with things, because the Lord is right there. He's speaking to us. Bill, no, don't do that. Bill, you did that. That attitude was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have treated that person that way. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I don't want to be that way. Okay, now I want you to go back to that person, and you tell them what you told me. You see, that's repentance. You don't just kind of keep it to you. Yeah, well, God knows who I am, and so he forgives me. Yeah, but look at what you did to that person. Go back and make it right with them. That's true repentance. You see, and so the Lord, we anticipate the Lord coming. Then finally he says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds," or good works. "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." I think sometime, because Titus was a young pastor, and I think if you're a young pastor, or just maybe an age, or maybe an experience, you know, you can be intimidated by people that are intimidating. And Paul says, don't. This is the word of God. You're giving the word of God. You're just a vessel. It doesn't matter if you're young, you're old, you're experienced, you're inexperienced. When you give the word, give the word. So don't let anyone despise your youth or you. You know, so you're giving it out as God has given it to you. I don't know. Maybe I'm going way back. And did anybody, I don't know if they have a new version of this, anybody see... It was one of the first 3D movies that came out, and it was called House of Wax. Anybody see that? Wax figures? You're really old, aren't you? Kidding. I saw it. I think I was about 8 years old. But I think they've probably done a new version. But this was an old black and white version that they had just turned to color. And it was kind of a cool movie back then. 3D was all new. But they had, I still remember this, you know, as a little guy. Because the 3D movie, the thing just pops out at you. And I remember as it was popping out at me, I was dodging it. But it was, I know they call now paddle ball, do they call it paddle ball, you know, lowering the net. But this was a little different. This was a wooden paddle, and it had an elastic string with a little ball on it. And you just, it would go out and back and forth and back and forth. And so in that movie, the guy was hitting it like that, and it was coming out into the audience, or at least it looked like it. And I'm looking at it, and it's coming right at me. I'm dodging it. But, and all that to say this, here are five truths that are going to pop out at you. Okay, so get ready. Don't duck. But it's going to pop out. And he says that, five truths, real quick. Number one, what God did. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. And I already gave the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Also, number two, pop out at you, why he did. To redeem us. To redeem us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I'm going to look at redeemed in just at the end when we end off. And then what did we gain? Okay, he gave himself, he redeemed us, but what do we get out of it? Freedom. Freed us from every lawless deed. Freedom. When you're under the bondage of sin, you're not free, you're a slave to that sin. So we don't think we're slaves, you know, before we're saved, but then we look back and we go, wow, I was a slave to that. And it had a lot of amenities that were not good, messing up my life. John 8:36, Jesus said, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then the fourth thing that I'm going to bounce out at you, don't duck. Now we are under new management. We're under new management in our life. We're managing, you serve the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. We served and we're under his authority. But notice, he purified for himself a people for his own possession. Now, he brought us to himself under new management. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's what God's done. Can you imagine the one that created heaven and earth, the one that created you, the DNA that you have in you? Now he wants to bring you home and be with him for all eternity, forgiving your sins, making you a new person in Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. There's why you're on planet Earth. You were created for God. Until you come into a relationship with him, you're never going to know what life is all about. Why? Because he's God. I'm not. You're not. And that's what he says. He's created us for himself. And the fifth thing, the final point, here's my last ball that goes out there. Don't duck. Because we're under new management, we're zealous for good deeds. He puts in us new want-tos. New want-tos. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a want-to. It's God's Spirit in us. It's a living Spirit. The third person of the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us want to do what God wants us to do. The Bible tells us, Jeremiah 15:16, the words were found and I ate them. And thy words became a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So we're eating the word of God and they're delightful to us. Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And then finally, Psalm 119:11, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word of God directs and motivates its life. It's living. It's not dead works that you have to do in your flesh because you can't do it. You'll fail all the time. But that living Spirit in you, it gives you the want to. And if I don't have the want to, I won't do it. I just don't do it. You see, my want to for walking at least 3.5 miles, 4 miles a day, my want to is Duke, my dog. Because about that time, about 5 o'clock, he just looks at me. Okay, I don't want to, but now I want to because of you. You see, we might not want to, but because of the word of God, that living person in us, Christ in us, gives us the want to. You see, I know there's a reluctance on our part, but at the same time, there's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And as we draw close to him, he draws close to us. But the key, let me end off here. The key, that term redeemed us, verse 14. That means rescued us, delivered us from sin, delivered us from the power of the devil. And the term means a ransom paid to release a prisoner. It's what you'd find in the Old Testament. in the Old Testament, people and property, you'd have a kinsman redeemer. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who officially would buy back or pay the ransom price for a person or property, buy it back to the original owner. That's what God did with his son, Jesus Christ. He bought us back to the original owner. He is our owner. He is our creator. It's to him. Life will never satisfy. It'll never click in you until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that created you. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. He died that death that we don't have to. The Bible tells us that God has given us eternal life. He said, he who believes in me, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, you go from this life to the next, face to face with him for all eternity. No temptation, no sin, no problems, no issues. We're with him for all eternity. But you see, our part is repent. In other words, you know what your old life is like. Are you going to hold on to it? You're going to embrace that until you die? And then what? But you see, repentance is saying, you know what? This is not happening here. It's not happening. My old life. It's like I keep going down a bunch of cul-de-sacs, and they don't satisfy. Oh, they have excitement for a while, and then it's gone. Excitement, then it's gone. I mean, what's the meaning? You know, it's a cul-de-sac. You see, so repentance is turning around, turning from that life and turning to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, I want the forgiveness that God has for me. So I turn, I repent, and then believe. Believe what Jesus has done for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And then receive him. As many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. It's really that simple. But after that, it's a lifetime. It's like you could get on a plane, you could be sitting in the airport, and you could live in the airport all your life. But once you get on that plane takes you wherever it's going. You know, at least this one takes us to the Lord in heaven. And he's the one that gets you there. But you can't get yourself there. The Bible says, last verse here, Psalm 49, 7 to 9, no man by any means can save, can redeem his brother, or give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of a soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. No man can give you eternal salvation, only Jesus Christ. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, I pray, Lord, just a lot for us, Lord, who know you, a lot that we can carry home and maybe review the message, review the scriptures, say, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be on this journey. Lord, you're appearing. You're appearing constantly to me, showing me what's right, what's wrong, bringing me into a deeper relationship with you, because I know you're coming back for me. And maybe others who have never accepted, trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they realize their life needs something. And what that needs is Jesus Christ. He loved them so much that he would die for them. Not just created them, but die for them to bring them into a relationship with him here and now in this life and also for eternal life. So Lord, I would pray for those that would open their hearts to you, that they would simply pray this prayer. And you could do that now if you want to open your heart for Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. This morning, I turn from my sin and I turn to you in repentance. And I ask you to forgive me of all that I've done wrong. And I pray that you give me a new life in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would be my God my Lord, my friend, and my Savior. And fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit, that I know within me that power to lead me and guide me and to come to know you in a deep way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.